So we're going to continue going through the book of 1 Peter. We began this a while back, and we're just going through it verse by verse and stopping and commenting on it. And so we're going to continue with that. We're going to finish out 1 Peter 3 today. So we're going to start reading 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering awaited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Amen. So as we said, we're going to do these books that we've been going through, and we're just going to go verse by verse. And this is one of those challenging verses that on first blush, most people wouldn't grab this and go, hey, I'm going to build a sermon around this, because there's all kinds of books and everything written around how these verses should be interpreted. But we're going to keep doing so, and we're going to do so. We want to look at the overall, anytime we're reading Bible verses, the best thing to understand what they're talking about is context. What is the context of this verse? What is going on here that Peter is relaying to us? The Holy Spirit has told him to write these words down for us. So what is he concerned about? What's he talking about? And last week, as we began transitioning, 1 Peter 3 starts to be talking about family relationships. And then it goes in here as he's wrapping up this chapter, talking about suffering. He's encouraging the church, the people that are suffering. Either some of them were former Jews that had come to Christianity and had been put out of the synagogues or being persecuted for that. Some of them were Gentiles who were leaving us behind the hedonistic lifestyle of the community around them and were suffering judgment for that. And there was even growing persecution by the Roman authorities to a certain degree. So he's encouraging them with that. And so as he's encouraging them, we talked last week about how we may suffer for doing right, or if we suffer for doing wrong, that's not to God's credit, but if we suffer for being right, we should glorify in that. We talked about that last week. But in light of that, he reminded us last week and again here that Christ suffered for us. So should we not expect some degree of suffering in this life as well? That Christ suffered the just for the unjust. See, Christ was entirely without sin. His suffering was unjustified. So we have sin in our life, so how much more should we expect suffering to come our way and to endure it as Christ did? In fact, Jesus' suffering went all the way to the cross. He loved you so much and he was concerned about you enough that he died for you. And so because of that, Jesus' death opened up the way to God. It opened up our way to access him. In Hebrews 19 through 20, we read, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is in his flesh. So Jesus died so that we could have access to God. There was a point to his suffering, and there is a point to our suffering as well. It's not just meaningless. There's nothing missed by God. He's not sending stuff your way just because he's a mean, vindictive God. He may or may not even be sending it your way. It may be because of all kinds of reasons. We are living in a fallen world, in a world that is condemned because of the sin which rules it. So sometimes things just come to us. But Christ, when he died, he was raised again by the Spirit. That's what the Bible is telling us here. Then we get to verses 19 and 20, where it says that by whom also he, Jesus, went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient. And we wonder about this. Is Jesus going in and having a sermon in hell? Is that what this is saying? And there are some people that believe that, and there's some reason people would say that. But if we look at the message, this again, what I want us to encourage us to look at as we read these verses, look at the message of the second half of 1 Peter 3. He's talking to people who are suffering. Understand, if that is what this verse is saying, that there's a sermon for people in hell, is that really comforting to them? Does that provide any kind of consolation? I don't believe it does. I don't think that's what this verse is saying. Because if we read this in context and read what he's talking about. He's talking to these people who are being persecuted. They're suffering. He wants to encourage them, and that doesn't sound very encouraging. See, Peter uses Noah in here, and he also uses it in his second letter, Noah as a symbol of God's deliverance. So we want to look at this in that context, because he specifically mentions Noah here. He says he talks about those that the people who were disobedient in the days of Noah. So he's using Noah as a sign of deliverance, that this is the encouraging part, that Noah was delivered, that he was saved. Him and eight souls were saved during the flood. I should say eight souls in total, not Noah plus eight, Noah plus seven. Eight souls were saved through the flood. That's the encouraging part. But Jesus was raised by the Spirit, the same Spirit, he's saying. It is that Spirit that raised Christ from the dead that was also the same Spirit that gave Noah the directions to build the ark. And that ark was judgment against those people. Any of the people that day could have come and asked Noah, what are you doing? God's ready to flood the world. He's going to judge us for sin. Well, that sounds terrible. How do I escape? Well, turn to God. Pick up a hammer. Help me start building this ark. But they didn't. They didn't. They made fun of him. They continued in their evil ways. And so that's what Peter is talking about. In Genesis 6:5, we read, "Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually." And again in Genesis 6:11-12, "The earth was also corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence, so God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh corrupted their way on the earth." He's describing the conditions of the earth before the flood. And this should cause us some concern. What shape must this planet have been in at that point? Because we all have access to the news. We see the evil that exists nowadays. We see how people treat each other nowadays. Yet it hasn't risen to that level. Apparently it was even worse back then. So God is sending his judgment. And he sent his judgment. He warned Noah. When God did that, the Holy Spirit is coming to God, to Noah, to warn him of what is to come. In the next chapter, we'll read where Peter calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. Noah is bringing this message brought to him by the Holy Spirit. He's sharing it with people, and they are neglecting it. See, those are the people that are neglecting this message. We look at this section, verses 19 and 20. Who are these spirits in prison? Who's talking to them? Who's ministering to them? Well, it's Jesus. Jesus, part of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's all the same. One God, three persons. So it's the same power. The same power that brought Jesus out of the grave is there ministering and proclaiming judgment in the days of Noah. So it's Jesus via the Holy Spirit. He's proclaiming this to the disobedient in Noah's day. See, this verse, if it was talking about some kind of sermon to the lost in hell, he wouldn't have specified just the people of Noah's day. As I studied this, many people have this. This is not my own idea. I studied many commentators, and I studied and prayed on it, it's like, this is the one that makes sense. Why would he choose just these people and not, like, I don't know, the evil people that existed in the time of the judges or the Egyptians, the way they treated them? Because that's not what he's saying. He's not saying that Jesus had some sort of revival meeting in hell. What he's saying, he's telling these people that you might suffer persecutions. You may be suffering at the hands of evil people, just like in the days of Noah, where Noah suffered their persecutions and their slanders, but they are judged now because of that. So there's only one chance to get right with God. There's not a makeup sermon coming later. Jesus made it clear in the story of Lazarus and the rich man that passed away. Not to get confused with Lazarus who Jesus raised from the dead. This is the Lazarus, the beggar who died outside the rich man's gate. And the rich man also died. And he saw Lazarus with Abraham and a great gulf fixed between them. So Jesus said, once you die, that's it. The Bible makes it clear. It's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. So don't think that when you read this is some sort of like, well, I'll get a second chance at the end. And if I don't, well, maybe there's going to be this makeup chance afterwards. That's not what this verse is saying. This verse is saying that Jesus was preaching to them the coming judgment and the opportunity for salvation. As I said, anyone on the planet could have come up to Noah and said, what are you doing? Tell me about this God. I'm interested. A flood, you say. Anyone could have. For God so loved the world. That includes the world before the flood. That he gave his only begotten son that no one should perish. We think that promise just started 2,000 years ago. But that's our mistaken thinking because we're limited by time. See, because we also know there's no name given under heaven by which you must be saved. Well, that didn't start in the time of Acts either. Jesus is the name that all must proclaim for salvation. And so this is speaking to those people who were around during the time of the ark being prepared and God being long-suffering. It took over a century for him to build that ark. And that was the time that God was waiting. He was waiting for others to come along, but they didn't. That's why Peter talks about that as well, that don't consider Christ's patience, this long-suffering, as he's forgot about you. Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So Peter is telling that these spirits are now in prison. They're now locked away. They're now in that place where the rich man was in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, where there is no hope for them. But there is hope for you who are hearing this. Whether you were one of the churches that Peter was receiving it or sending this to, and you were reading it in their church, or you're hearing it here today in this church, or you hear this on the internet, today is your opportunity for salvation. Today is your chance. Because you don't want to wind up like those disobedient souls who wound up in prison. Because Jesus was doing this to give opportunity to those in Noah's day to repent of their wrongdoing. They're not going to wake up after they die in the flood and go, wow, I never had an opportunity to know what was going on. Like you had 100 years. The crazy guy building an ark was telling you that there was judgment coming. Why did you ignore him? That's much like we're studying in the book, the Gospel of John. Jesus says in there that he's not going to judge you. And it catches a lot of people off guard. They go, Jesus doesn't judge people? Jesus said he doesn't judge anyone. So far be it from us to judge people. But Jesus says in there, we were just reading it this last week, that he doesn't judge anyone. His words are going to judge you. This is going to judge you. And I get there and say, well, it's just some crazy guy in Ingleside used to spout off on Sunday mornings. Yeah, that's what they said about Noah too. It's a crazy guy building an ark, building a boat where there's no water. But I'm not speaking of my own authority. I'm speaking what the Lord has given me to share with you. I'm warning you. I'm prompted by the Holy Spirit to share with you that you don't want to wind up like those spirits that are now in prison. As Peter calls them, the children of disobedience. You don't want to wind up like them. So this is the same message that was being delivered through the Holy Spirit to the people in the days of Noah. The same message that Jesus came and delivered to people. The same message that Peter and John and Paul and all the apostles shared. And the same message that's been being shared for the last 2,000 years. There's a judgment coming. The Lord promised not to flood the world again, and it won't be with water, but it says it's going to be with fire next time. There's a judgment coming. And I know people get kind of down, like, oh, it's one of those fire and brimstone speeches. Well, sort of, I guess, if you want to call it that. But you have to understand how great your salvation is. In order to understand that, you need to understand what you're being saved from. Not just being saved from a really bad time. It's the worst thing ever to go out into eternity separated from God. Your worst day, the worst day that you've ever experienced here on earth, you would rather live that forever than spend one day in hell. The worst day. I'm sure some of you have had some bad days. I've been with you for some bad days. That day's a picnic compared to 30 seconds in hell. And so you need to understand what you are being saved from. Understand the price that was paid, that Jesus left heaven and came to earth to save you. To save us from the coming judgment. If you want to be spared from it, you need to do something. There has to be an affirmative action made. You're not like, well, if I don't do anything bad, I won't be punished. That didn't work in the days of Noah. And it's not going to work here. See, you're not born a good person. You're born a sinner. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So there has to be an affirmative, a decision, a time where you said, I'm no longer going to follow my way, but follow God's way. John 3, 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Jesus didn't come to condemn anybody. We don't hold church on Sunday to condemn anybody. I don't encourage you to witness to people to condemn them. I don't witness to people to condemn them. They're already condemned. I'm coming to you. And I hope you go out and share the message of, but you don't have to be. You're going along with the key on death row and opening cells. You just have to step out. Accept Jesus and step out. Or you can slam the door, you can pull the cage closed and go, no, I'm going to get an appeal because the judge is going to come to his senses and see what a great guy I am. That's what you're doing. That sounds crazy, right? But that's what people do when they go, no, I don't need your Jesus. I've seen His followers. I'm not here preaching any of Jesus' followers. I'm preaching Jesus. If you're following His followers, you're an idiot. If you're following me, you're an idiot. Follow Jesus. Promise you, follow me, I'm going to let you down. I may let you down before we get to lunch today. I might pick the wrong place. You won't even like it. Follow Jesus, He'll never let you down. But His followers, nobody called you to follow His followers. But the church, nobody's calling you to follow His church. Follow His word. Follow what Jesus says. Accept His get out of prison card. No. They just got a fresh batch of sporks in the cafeteria. I'm going to be out of here in 5 to 10 years anyways. Really? Really? That's your plan? That's basically the plan of everybody who turns Jesus down. I'm digging my way out of here with a spork. I don't need your open door. Crazy. See, the warning went out to the entire world in the days of Noah, but only 8 people were saved in the ark. And Jesus warns that the same thing is happening in this day and age. People think themselves to be good. I'm a good person. I'm not as bad as that guy. Everybody's hoping Hitler's in line before him or right after him at the judgment day. I'm not as bad as Hitler. I'm no Saddam Hussein. That's not the bar. That's not the bar that you're being judged by. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. But narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. That's why our churches aren't few, because broad is the way that leads to destruction. Broad is the way that leads to the fishing hole on Sunday. Broad is the way that leads to the sports on Sunday. Broad is the way that leads to sleeping in on Sunday. Broad is the way that leads to all kinds of destruction. But narrow is the path that leads. And I'm not saying that taking a Sunday off is a sin. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying it's a little hard to be a Christian, to say you're a Christian, if you're not actively being involved in a church body. If you're not participating in a church community, and participating in a church community as much as we love everybody that comes to our church on Sundays and joins with us, hearing me for a few minutes isn't what church is all about. That's why we have dinner on the grounds once a month, that fellowship time together, the discipleship courses that we do, Bible study, just coming together on Saturdays to clean the church, this fellowship time together. The opportunities for you guys to get together is what this is all about. I remember right after I became a pastor 2 years ago now, it's already been 2 years. Appreciate you guys for sticking around that time. But a couple years, right after I became a pastor, there were people that were in the church enjoying, and I ran into some of them on Monday, like, oh yeah, us and these people, we all went to lunch on Sunday after church. I'm like, oh, that's great. And immediately in my spirit, I was like, they didn't invite me. But that's my flesh acting up. In my spirit, I'm like, praise God. Praise God. Because these people who didn't know each other before church, they met here at the church, different walks of life, they're out hanging out. Praise God. I was celebrating that. Because that's what this is about. You guys getting together without me. I'd like to be invited once in a while. But you get my point. That's what church is. It's not what you're doing here. It's those couples that went and sat at a restaurant and they could share their life experience, things that they've gone through that these people need to hear, and then vice versa. Or the ladies would get together and they would all go to have a movie or to coffee or something. It's great. It's great. I love to see that. Because your fellowship needs to, yes, we can cultivate it here, but then we take it out into the world. And people will see that. Hey, you guys are different generations. Are you family? Church family. Are you blood relatives? Well, we're washed in the blood. But we can get together and we're sharing with each other. That's what church is. That's what church is. Coming here, this is part of it. And opening the Bible and studying together, this is part of it. But that's not the end of it. That's not where it doesn't end. When you walk out the door, church doesn't end. You are the church. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Church is wherever you go. Take it with you. Share it. And so Peter is telling us here that these 8 people were saved. Noah, his wife, 3 sons, 3 daughter-in-laws. For those of you that were unfamiliar with the story, now you know who the 8 people are. Likewise, we can be saved in Christ. But we have to go through the narrow gate, and difficult is the way. We have a very hard time understanding how difficult this way is. Like I said in prayer this morning, We have men and women throughout the last 200 years have died, have bled all over this world just so that you and I can sit here today and we're not afraid. We hear that door open, we go, oh, a late visitor, a late comer. Nobody's jumping up and going, it's the cops. We're all got to run out the doors. Do you understand what a blessing that is? That not many people have that, because difficult is the way that leads to life. We're spoiled. I am spoiled. I'm saying we. I'm spoiled. I admit it. I don't know how many copies of the Bible I have in my office. Between my office here at the church, my office at home, I've got dozens of, plus the copies on my phone. Just possessing this can get you killed in so much of the world right now. So much of the world. Just having it. Not preaching out of it. You could have it in your bag. You're not even showing it to people. Just having it in your backpack. Or at the very least, get you locked away for a couple of decades. Because difficult is the way that leads to life. Your family members don't understand why you get up on Sundays and go to church. Why don't you sleep in? Oh, the big game's this weekend. You're going to come to the party, right? We're doing this weekend. You're not going to church again, are you? You just went last week. Because difficult is the way. You may have to choose to give up some things like that. And I'm not equating giving up watching football with going to prison for carrying a Bible. Although some Christians want to think that. Some Christians want to think that. I understand persecution. I had a bunch of thumbs down on my post on Facebook. I'm so persecuted. But we should expect that. That's what Peter is telling us. That's what this section of Peter is telling us, that expect persecution. Jesus suffered. But look what Jesus' suffering did. What did it accomplish? And the same Spirit is in you, and you can accomplish things. If so being, if you must suffer, so be it, because look what God can accomplish through that. I mean, if I write a book because of my, you know, downvotes on Facebook and how persecuted I am as a Christian, and put that out versus somebody who escapes from a gulag in Siberia and had to crawl across the tundra and lost their hand to frostbite because they're trying to escape the persecution. Whose book are you buying? I pray theirs. How many more people are going to come hear that person's testimony? How many people are coming to hear that word? And maybe your suffering isn't that great. It's not, you didn't have to escape a gulag in Siberia or hike across a jungle escaping soldiers who are trying to arrest you. Maybe yours is just, you had something go sideways in your life. Your fault, not your fault, bad people, no people. Something in your life went sideways. And you suffered, but you cried out to God. And maybe it's not over yet. Maybe you're hearing this on the internet. It's not over yet. Maybe you're sitting here in the audience today and it's not over yet, but you're still here. You're still here. You have breath in your lungs. You have the opportunity to tell somebody about the Jesus who's brought you thus far. And he promises he won't leave you. He'll take you all the way. So he can accomplish stuff. He can make things out of your suffering. As we wrap up, the Bible talks about this being a symbol of baptism, that they were saved through water because of the flood. And it's an antitype, it calls it. It's a similarity. The baptism that we get when we get baptized in water. And those of you that know, we, we do full immersion baptism here. I'm not saying we're better or different or worse. I'm just saying we're different because that's what we believe here. Some churches don't. That's their thing. We do. But the thing is, that is symbolic. Being baptized with water is symbolic of what Holy Spirit does in you. Because it's that baptism with the Holy Spirit that the Bible is telling us about. Not the baptism removes filth from the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. That we can have a clear conscience towards God. We have no guilt with God because we're in Christ. And I know there's some denominations that tell you that's a sin. To not like, I'm guilty. I can't be assured of my salvation. I'm telling you, you can be because the Bible says you can be. Hebrews 9, 13 and 14. If the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, same Spirit that was ministering back in the days of Noah, offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. How much more are you cleansed by the blood of Jesus? Cleansed from your dead works. You don't have to come to church to prove your to get salvation. You don't have to read your Bible to be saved. You don't have to share your gospel with people to be saved. That's not the reason we do it. We are saved because of Jesus' work on the cross. But now we get to come to church. Now we get to read our Bible. Now we get to share the gospel.
Amen.
It's a privilege. But see, when Jesus suffered and died, was buried and resurrected, then ascended into heaven where he is today, we can be assured if he went through all that for us who will choose him, he will continue to preserve us and keep us until he returns for us. John 16, 33, these things, Jesus speaking, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Let's say, in the world you might have tribulation. In the world, some things may go wrong once in a while, but generally, you're going to be all right. It doesn't say that. In this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And that's what Peter is explaining here, that we may have troubles and tribulations and trials and things may seem like they're not going our way at all. And that's okay. Maybe they're not going your way. Maybe they're not supposed to go your way, but they're going God's way. Why does God's way have to be so difficult and be so hard? I don't know. Because this world is hard, because this world is fallen and full of sinners and full of lost souls. And because of that, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Jesus has overcome the world. And the same power that was in Jesus that raised him from the dead, that same power that encouraged and prompted Noah to build an ark that testified against an entire generation, that same power lives in each and every Christian and gives you the ability to overcome any obstacle or persecution that might come your way. Overcome in that it goes away? No, overcome in that you'll come out on the other side glorifying and praising God and with a testimony. The greater the tribulation, the greater your testimony will be. The more lives that can be impacted by it. So I'm not saying pray for tribulation unless you really want to. But life has tribulations all on its own. But be of good cheer. Jesus has overcome it and has made a way forward. We're going to go ahead and close. If you guys would like to stand. If you'd like to come forward for any reason, the altar is open. I'd be glad to pray with you or for you. If you'd like, you can also pray with Lou back there. If you'd like Mary, she'd be happy to pray with you for anything. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you'd like to come forward for any reason, if you're not sure what this is all about, you want to get this clarified, you can come forward and ask God to make himself real to you. He'll do so if you'd like to do that. Maybe you've gone through some tribulations and you were tempted to walk away, to turn your back on God because the path ahead was hard and you didn't realize it was going to be hard. I encourage you to come forward and repent of that thinking. We've all been there. It's no judgment. I'm saying we can repent of that thinking and see that the way is difficult. Narrow is the way and difficult is the way, but it leads to life. And life more abundantly. Or for any reason, if you want to come forward, you can do so now. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for once again seeing us through another week, for allowing us to gather in your church. Father, we thank you for your word, which you have preserved down through the millennia, so we can sit here and study what it is that you've come to share with us. The very words of life have been given to us. Father, help us to share that. Help us to comprehend the fullness of your power that you've given us, that you're with us wherever we are, that we're never alone. Father, encourage us as we go through the rest of our week, as we head out. Remind us that you're going with us, that we're not leaving you here in the church, but you're coming with us wherever we go. And we can have assurance that whatever we're going through, you're going through it with us. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for being there, wherever we're at. Thank you for making a way where we don't even see the way, but you know it. Father, thank you for loving and caring for us as you do, for watching over, loving us, and protecting us, for sending Jesus to die for us. And thank you for all these blessings that we receive in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Have a blessed week.